Can anyone tell me what book we were in last week?
First Corinthians.
Yes! The stats tell me you only remember about 3%. I tell myself that's not really true. And you answered my question. Although the most basic of questions, I'll take it. We are walking through the book of 1 Corinthians this semester. It's a pretty crazy book. It's controversial things. There are things where if you teach them, you will step on people's toes. You can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, since we'll be reading there. And as you do that, I'll pray. Well, Father, we come before you, God, and I just tell you, Lord, I'm not here to offend anyone. God, I'm not here to step on anybody's toes. But Lord, I pray the truths in your word, God, would come out, that you'd engage our minds to be thinking of them. God, I know not all of my thoughts will be right all the time, God, but I know you are right. And I thank you for the chance to worship you with my brother Mike. I thank you for his service and his care and his heart to worship you. And I thank you for the chance to join with him, God, in calling you beautiful. To join with him in telling you that we love you. God, that all that his heart, that distractions will go away and we'd be able to focus on you here this morning. May that be true. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're not very far into the book of 1 Corinthians, so you can be in chapter 1. Here we are. We are going to start in verse 10. Paul starts the body of the letter and presumably what he feels like is the biggest problem. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas or Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Maybe we should do this. Why don't you answer the questions? Is Christ divided?
No.
Was Paul crucified for you?
No.
Were you baptized into the name of Paul?
No.
I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. All right, so this is what I want to do today. This is a very pretty simple message. I'm going to walk through some of the verses, give you some of the historical background, some of the things we need to keep in mind, make sure we have some understanding. Then I've got a few kind of points of thought and application for us that will probably be the bulk of the challenging part. So pretty simple, no fun stories. I'm not going to spin around and hit any walls this week. Just going to walk this direction. Okay. I'm going to skip verse 10. We'll come back to that one. Paul starts a little strong. Verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So, do you know what we know about Chloe? Nothing. We don't know anything about Chloe. Some people think, since Paul was in Ephesus, that Chloe had gone over for business reasons and stayed over there and kind of gotten wind of some of the things that were happening in the church and gone back and told Paul. Maybe Chloe lived there and somebody visited Chloe, and then somebody from Chloe's household went over to Ephesus for whatever reason, talked to Paul. We don't know anything about Chloe or her household. But Paul did not get that there were kind of divisions and different thoughts in this church. He did not get that from the letter that the Corinthians had sent to him. He got that from this outside source from the letter. He got it from these people, Chloe's household. So he's just being upfront. Hey, this is where I heard this. Okay. We're talking about divisions. We're talking about differences of opinion. Now, there are some topics in 1 Corinthians I kind of go, I don't know if I relate. I don't know if I understand. I don't know if that problem maps over to the church we live in today. We can all relate to this one. I don't know, some of you guys that have been in churches for a long time, you've been in places where there's factions, been in places where there's been church splits. We relate, even in our own church, which is united, that there are differences of opinions, and we knock heads at times. So this is incredibly relevant for us right here. And it is a good topic to start this book on. I was telling my daughter that this is what humans do. Humans differ in opinions. Humans knock heads. Humans complain. That's kind of what happens. The discussion was, hey, if the whole world were Christians, would it all be good? Like, no, I know too many Christians for me to believe that. Would the world be better? Yes. Would I never complain again? No. And we would still have differences of opinions and arguments, and so do churches. Let's go to the next verse. This is the part I want to try and do quickly. I don't know if I will succeed. Verse 12, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Or Peter, still another, I follow Christ. Now, if you read this book and if you read this section, you kind of get the sense, yes, there were divisions, but you don't get the sense that the leaders were ever disunited. You didn't get the sense that the leaders were making this faction and having them argue with each other. That the followers were doing this. Peter has lots of commendation for these leaders. The other thing that's interesting is Paul does not seem so happy that he has a following. Seems to be that's not what Paul wants. That's not what he's about. He doesn't want a following. So what we have here is divided opinions. Now, you have to remember with these leaders had some prominence in people's minds, because it very well may have been that this was, they did not get to meet together in one place. That this would, these were, they were in a house church environment where there were, is a house church over here and a house church over there, and each house church was led by a leader. And so I think as we try to think about leaders and factions, I think we need to be thinking, oh, this is kind of the context. We have divided opinions. Divided opinions about leaders. Those divided opinions about leaders turned into arguments. I think that's our context. And people write lots of pages, of which I read some this week, with their thoughts about what it all was. Frankly, we don't know, so I'm not going to bore you with what everybody thinks. Let's go to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? All right, we'll stop there. I just want to make a couple points that aren't the main thrust of the passage, because that's what I'm going to do when I get through to the end of the verses here. But one thing I want to make sure we don't... some things we need to understand about baptism. One is, Paul's making this point about baptism for a couple reasons. And one is, the way they view baptism and the way we should view baptism is, it's you're giving yourself in allegiance to someone when you're baptized into them. It's you're entering into an enduring relationship when you're baptized in the name of Jesus. And it's weird when it says in the name. That just means everything associated with that person. So if I'm baptized into the name of Jesus, it just means I'm baptized into everything Jesus is in his character qualities. So here we are. In that understanding, he's saying you were not baptized into the name of a person. This is not about people, but I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let's keep going. Number 14. I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. You know, my first thought is reading that, man, this was not edited. I picture We've got Sosthenes, and he's writing, and I picture Paul walking around or maybe limping around, and he is dictating what to say, and then he kind of says it, and then he goes, well, actually, I kind of remember this, and he's just kind of talking, and Sosthenes is just writing. That's my first thought. But basically, Paul is saying, I only baptized the early converts. Crispus, we talked about, the synagogue ruler. He baptized him. Gaius, we find it in Romans that the church met at his house. So, seems like he was one of the early converts. A man of some prominence. Stephanas, from Acts 16, he was the first convert in the whole province. And so, Paul seemed to baptize the people early on, and then he did it. It seems like those people, Crispus and Gaius and Stephanas, did baptizing. Or Apollos. Or the other leaders. But Paul is not saying here that baptism is unimportant. Because if you read Romans 6, you get a very strong message that baptism is important. But he's making a couple claims, and the first one is that baptism is not salvation, because he was called to bring people to salvation. He was called to preach the gospel. He was not called to baptize. And so he makes a clear distinction between salvation and baptism. But the second reason, the second thought here on baptism, brings us to the next verse. So let's read the last verse, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here's his point. It is folly to have allegiance to humans. That is the problem here. The problem is not the baptisms in themselves. The problem is the allegiance to humans. Baptism is not the issue. What does who baptizes who have to do with anything? That's the thought. It's not about people. This Christian life is not about people. This Christian life is about Christ. Like, I stand here, and I'm not a leader that's trying to gain a following. Paul is a leader. He's not trying to gain a following. Paul is saying that the most important thing is the gospel. The most important thing is the preaching about Christ. And in that, with that thought, he transitions to the next section. Okay. I found this section very humbling. I found it very challenging. And I'd like to spend just a little bit of time talking about how to we might apply this message together. So here are a few thoughts. Thought number one. The most important thing is the gospel. Baptism is very important, but Paul is making the gospel the main thing. He's making the crucifixion the main thing. So there was a man who was God that came and lived a perfect life so that he could give you that perfect life. And then he died to pay a penalty that you owed from your sin. And so he took all the sin, gave you the perfect life, and then rose from the dead. Proves he was God, proves he was innocent. That is the center, and what happened here is the Corinthian church took that out of the center. When they took that out of the center, when that was kind of old news, then lots of other stuff could come in. One of the things that came in is, hey, leaders, I'm talking about this leader and philosophy of ministry and doctrine and the emphases of how this leader explains the Christian life versus how this one walks in the Christian life. And that became what they thought about more than the gospel. That was just the symptom of them taking the gospel out of the center. So we can ask the question, what brings this church together? Is it demographics? Are we here for social reasons? Are we all here because we think Owen is the most friendly, gracious man who has ever lived? A couple. Sean and my wife. These are two people I like a lot. I agree with them. Are we here because we like listening to me? No. Just my wife. Right? Now, this is simple. We all know this. But we're here because of the cross of Christ, right? We've been bought. So that needs to be in the center. The philosophy of ministry doesn't need to be in the center. How this leader acts versus that leader doesn't need to be in the center, right? The way we interact is, God's amazing grace has saved a wretch like me. And then you go, oh, God's amazing grace has saved a wretch like you? That means we're brothers. He saved you out of this corrupt culture just like he saved me out of it. He saved you from the wrath to come just like he saved me from the wrath to come. And that brings us in a oneness and a unity and a brotherhood. And that stays in the center. The gospel becomes the most important thing. Second thought. This is the phrase that stays with me. I don't know if it... And the phrase is Christ divided? Now think of this. Think about this. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? I don't know about you, I can't read this passage and not think about the church across the street and the church next door and the churches I drove by to get here. And then I ask the question in my mind, is Christ divided? Is he divided? How am I supposed to understand this? Especially in America, all the different movements and all the different denominations. And I think about it, and I think about all the reasons for some of those church splits, and I go, some of them are probably good reason. Some of them, not so much. And it becomes sobering, especially when I think about in John 17 when Jesus prayed, he prays and he says, Father, for all the Christians down through the ages, I pray that they would be one. Oh, Jesus, that was your prayer. And sometimes I see that oneness. I remember when there's a disaster, Christian church is amazing. I remember I went down after Hurricane Katrina to New Orleans, and there's this little tent city of all these people down there trying to help people. And, you know, they got all these generators to try to make everything work. And we are living in this tent city, sacrificing to try to help people. You can walk around that place, whole place is Christians. Whole place is Christians, and nobody's talking about our differences. Because in the moment, it didn't matter. And I've seen the unity and the wonder of the Christian church, and yet sometimes I wonder if it is, if people can see it, because it does exist, right? Because right in Ephesians 3:8, or Paul says, hey, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is a oneness that happens in salvation. And I go, do we see it? Can we, is it, do I have eyes to see it, or is it, can it be shown to the world? Christian church should be a place where there's a bunch of people that have no other reason to be together except for Christ. And they come together in love. And I'm not sure about all those church splits. I'm not sure about all the denominations. I know that I am not going to like walk through history, and I'm not going to make judgments. But this is just the world I live in. And so I have to think about, how do I want to run my world now? How do we want to run this church now? Craig Blomberg, in his commentary, he points out that a lot of church splits have everything to do with animosity and rivalry and intolerance. Graydon Snyder, in his commentary, he makes a point about an uncompromisingness that can exist in a Christian heart. And I am right. When it comes to how I do things, I am right. When it comes to my philosophy of the ministry, I am right. And that uncompromisingness is alienating. It causes us to treat people not the way that God wants us to treat people. And so as I've thought about it, I don't think it's the theological differences that are the biggest problem. They may not even be the problem. But it's these people that are exacting in their rightness. When I say these people, I'm just talking about you and me. It's the alienating behavior. I know of a church, and it is right. about every single one of its doctrines. It cares a lot about this being right and this being right and how you do this and how you do this, and they care a whole lot about it. And you know what that means? It means they're not in fellowship with any other church. They're not a part of any movement. They're not a part of any church unity things. Because they can't have fellowship with those, that unrightness. I go, wow, that could be a spirit of a whole church, because it can be a spirit in our hearts. Here's a couple applications I thought of for us. Not of us as individuals, but for us as a church. Here's a couple applications. First application. I want you to know that for this church that views on baptism, the Lord's Supper, end times, women in ministry, spiritual gifts, and who knows what else, will not stop us with uniting with other Christians for the spread of the gospel and the good of the kingdom. So that's where we come down. So we are going to let other matters be other matters. So if you look at missions organizations and churches that are involved with missions, when you go to the fringes of where the gospel is going in the world, a lot of the Christian churches work together. A lot of the missions organizations work together. There's a whole lot working together because there are bigger goals. And it is better. And we strive to have a missions mindset here. Number two, Owen and I feel honored to have relationship with churches in our area. It's how we show concern and love for the body. And I have been encouraged in this passage, maybe to walk us as a church closer to having fellowship with churches in our area. Just so that we can show love and concern and have relationship outside of this circle. Now I know most of us have relationship with Christians that aren't in this circle, in churches. And I know different passages and or pastors, and you guys know Christians in other student groups on campus. And I know most of us do that, but that we as a body would be intentional in that way. Now, here's my caveat. Here's my parentheses, if you're following me. My parentheses goes like this. I need to tell you how unity works. So I might not be able to live in unity with you if we are supposed to work very closely together. And so what can happen is we stake a step apart so that we can be united. Let me give you an example. We take a charismatic church in our area. I can unite with that church for outreach. I can give to that church. I can work with that church in loving our city. I can sit with the pastor and have sweet fellowship and pray for him. I can do so many things. I could not lead a church with that pastor, because there are our ideas about what is important and our philosophy of ministry are not in line enough where I can be fully united with him close. You give us a step back, I can be completely and totally united with you. That's how unity works. So our command is to be united. And so sometimes, to follow the command, you take a step back. Isn't that interesting? Now, I also need to read you a couple of verses. This is also within this caveat. This is the end of the book of Romans. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. What's Paul saying? He's saying, make sure there's a division right here. Keep away from them. Make sure there's a division. What's the division? They are teaching something contrary to the teachings you've learned in the book. In the book of Jude, Paul says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Right? Paul's talking about a group of people that have come in and they say that God's grace is a license for immorality. And Paul goes, no. Contend for the faith. There are times as a church we have to stand against others' teachings. And so it seems to me, as strong as the Bible's stance on unity is, there are times where the Bible says there must be agreement on essential doctrine. So the nature of Christ, the sinfulness of man, the authority of Scripture, the way of salvation, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the literal return of Jesus. So simply things we can't overlook. These are doctrines which we are supposed to defend. Kind of like, there's only so much doctrine you can give up and still be a Christian church. Okay, my parenthesis is now over. Third application for us. This is my third application, isn't it, for us? It's for you, you as people that are sitting here, that are part of this church or visiting. Did you know, I bet you did, we are going to have differences of opinion on philosophy of ministry, on what we should do. We are going to have different beliefs about doctrines. We are going to have a diversity of opinion about worship. And I want you to remember something. Okay, listen to this sentence. If I could make this the first and the last sentence, I would. Here it goes. A blessing occurs when people sing music they don't naturally like. A blessing occurs when people support activities that are not their highest priority. It feels like you're giving something up. It feels like this isn't quite the place for you. But in reality, you're gaining a blessing. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's all read it together. Let's jump to Psalm 133. Alrighty. Here we are on page 443. It says this. I'll give you a minute if you need to get there. How good and pleasant it is when brothers, or if you understand language, when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I've gotten caught up in this psalm with oil. Because if you were to come up to me, brother, I just want to bless you and pour oil on my head, I'd be like, what are you doing? But I was outside this week, And I came back in, and that night I was kind of itching. And the next day I was itching all over, and I'm like, ah. And I can imagine a place where you are outside all the time and it's very dry, and you pour oil on the head. It's like, oh, oh, this is so good. But I still don't get it. I'm going to tell you a story about Good and Pleasant. My family's got a little, my extended family, has a little cabin up in Maine. And it's on a lake, and all the trees around the lake are very green because it is Maine. There's lots of trees and it's very green. And their lake is very blue, and this is very beautiful. And if you get up early in the morning, which is hard to do on vacation, but if you get up early in the morning, you can slip out your kayak in the water while it's still calm. And it's like glass, and you can see all the way down to the bottom before it gets too deep, and the mist is still rising off the water in the morning as the sun's coming up. And it is so quiet. You put your paddle in, and you just try not to make a sound. And you pull it out, and one drop of water drops, and you can hear it, and you're like, oh. And you just smoothly ride on that water with green all around, and the mist and the sun, and there's something in my soul that just goes, this is good and pleasant. I think that's how God feels when brothers dwell together in unity, where he just goes, that feels good in my soul. It feels good in God's soul when his kids are united. And he commands a blessing. He says, I will bless this. This is good and pleasant to me. And I bless it. That's our goal as a church. That's our goal in Christian community outside of our church. Our goal is to display unity. Our goal is to be united. We have to remember what the main things are and what the periphery is. There's nothing wrong with having a favorite Bible teacher. What is wrong is to think that your favorite Bible teacher is right and the other ones are wrong. A preacher's job is to point people past himself to Christ. I tell you something that makes me a little nervous. When I listen to Bible teachers or I'm in a church and I hear someone preaching against, very often, what I mean by against? Against other doctrines, against other philosophies of ministry, against other people. Because what I want them to do, I want them to believe in the essentials. And then after that, unity should be our focus. Instead of the focus being where I disagree with you, and where I disagree with you, and where I disagree with you. All right, now let me get really personal. See if any of these... In the interest of unity, are you nursing an old hurt? If so, it might be time to let it go and forgive and stitch up the fabric of our Christian unity. Are you a person that likes to stir the pot? Are you energized by conflict? Then you might need to confess that to God and ask God to give you a passion for unity rather than division. Are you someone who thinks that anyone who disagrees with you is obviously wrong? Maybe it's about Scripture. I see Scripture the right way. Anyone who disagrees with me is therefore wrong. You need to confess your pride and consider the possibility that you may be the one who is wrong. Do you feel like you need to correct any misstatement another person makes? Do you feel like you are the policeman of truth? If so, you need to get over yourself and cut others slack in grace. Do you get together with those who seem to always complain about what is going on or what is not going on in the church? If so, you need to stop grumbling and find yourself a new group of people that will lead you toward Christ and not into sin. Now, in closing, now that I've gotten too personal, we'll read a verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Right, Paul, as this is an interesting verse, Paul says, I exhort you. He's not commanding. With brotherly care, he's exhorting. He exhorts on the basis of them being brothers. He exhorts them on the basis of Jesus being Lord. And he exhorts them in interesting things. That you agree with each other. Literally, it's speak the same thing. Wow. We should be speaking the same thing. I guess that means I probably shouldn't go, well, the church believes this, but I believe this. And then so then someone else can go, well, I know the church believes this, but I follow this guy on this thing. She's speaking the same things. We should be speaking brotherly love to each other. We should be speaking essential doctrine. And it says there be no divisions among you. The next part of the verse. It means that divisions may not continue to be. Right? That's the problem. Paul sees, hey, there's a tear in this fabric here. There are bones that are out of joint here. Which is when it says here, verse 10. That you should be perfectly united in mind and thought, perfectly joined together. It means to repair a bone. So that when there is disunity, it's like bones that are broken and they're not together and they need to be repaired and they need to be healed and they need to be mended. And that is what Paul is saying. Mend the tears. Speak the same thing. Be united. You should be of the same mind. A mind for care. And love, and kindness, and harmony. The same mind to put the gospel in the center. That's the strong verse, right? That's a really strong verse to start out your letter on. and it is still a strong verse for us here. And so I just want to encourage us, if there are any tears in this fabric, then we'd heal them. And that by God's grace, we could be of the same mind and the same heart, and as Paul says, perfectly united moving forward. And as you know, that's part of our goal. A strong value we have here is to try to do that. We are not just a bunch of individuals who like Owen. Be united under Christ. And I think, and we can be, if the gospel is at the center. We can be. Because I don't care who you are or where you're from. God saved you by the same grace that he saved me from. And we have the same dad. Then we can be kind to each other, even if we do disagree. And that's part of the... I need to stop talking. But that's part of why we don't do a vote around here. Because we don't just want one way of thought to always win on something. Sometimes we sing hymns here. Sometimes we don't. There are things that we do here in the church just because we want some level of diversity to be reflected so that we don't just become one kind of people. Anyway, I think I'm going to get myself in trouble if I keep talking. So let's pray. Well, Lord, James says what causes fights and quarrels within us is desires. Our strong desires come from our selfishness, Father. Would you clear away that selfishness, and may we care more about you and the things of you and the unity you care about than my strong desire because of what I want, because of what I need, because of the things of me. May we be about the things of you. And Lord, would you just help us have a strong fabric of unity? Would you help mend what isn't there? I don't want to be strong as a body. God, I pray that from this teaching you would encourage us in all what the right things are. God, anything that was not exactly your mind, would you burn it away? Father, I thank you for the chance to be united in something that's bigger than me. And I thank you, God, that as a church and as a church united with all the other Christians, we'll arrive at eternity shore together. The bride will come together and we will sing your beautiful. Thank you for the chance to proclaim it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.